living in the light of His return. You know, 1 John is one of those books you just don't rush through. We're just taking a few verses at a time. Wednesday night I did 57 verses in the book of Judges. I get kind of lost sometimes. But this morning I believe that we have some very rich things that God wants to teach us as believers. And as I've said before, if I were to announce that the 1st of September that I was going to give out the winning lottery numbers, you wouldn't be able to get to this place. For filthy lucre, Jesus called it filthy lucre. But there are some nuggets in this section of Scripture here this morning that last eternally. And there are some things that are far greater worth than anything that this world can offer. And I just believe that as believers that we're really going to be enriched by what God has for us in His Word this morning. So now that we've opened our Bibles, and now that you're wondering what I'm talking about, let's open our hearts and see what the Lord has for us. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You that You do give us all that pertains to life and godliness. You give us everything. You give us those things which last for all eternity. And I pray, Lord, that as the body of Christ, that we would recognize the worth of the spiritual things that You have given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that the things of this world would grow dim, and that the things of heaven would grow more clear every day. And so this morning I pray that we would not only grow old as the body of Christ, but that we would grow up and mature into what You would have for us. We thank You for John the Beloved, the one who always began with little children, love one another. And we thank You, Lord, for showing us what true love is, love from above, agape love, unconditional love that can only come from You. And I pray, Lord, that that love would be manifested in our hearts and in this fellowship. And Lord, that this morning You would teach us something that would get us really excited about our walk and our relationship with You. So Lord, You be the teacher, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 2, 24 through 29. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. This morning in verses 24 to 29, we find yet another reason, and we've seen 9 of them, that John gives for writing this epistle to us. Verse 26 says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." In the original language, the word deceive is planao. It means to seduce. The word seduce here applies exactly in the same way that it does physically as well as spiritually. In other words, John is writing this letter warning those who will try to cause a person to commit spiritual adultery by leading them away from the truth. And as we've gone through the book of Judges, we have seen over and over how the children of Israel committed spiritual adultery. They were playing the harlot, the Bible tells us. They were going after those things of the world. Last week, we saw those in verses 18 to 23 that would try to cause us to commit spiritual adultery, to seduce us. The Antichrist system, which is very prevalent in the world today. That which is the lie, that which is against, instead of, or is an imitation Christ. And we need to know the real thing in the church today, don't we? Because there's a lot of knockoffs out there. We not only have knockoffs physically in the world, but we have knockoffs spiritually in the world. And you need to know the real thing. You need to be able to discern the lie, the against, the instead of, the imitation of Christ. And today in this sinful and fallen world, all three are very prevalent, aren't they? And it just seems as though the more we know the truth of God's Word, the more that these knockoffs are exposed. Paul warned a young pastor by the name of Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1 by writing, quote, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Don't we see a whole lot of that going on? How? "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." And again, look at the counterfeits out there. Some of them sound pretty good, actually. But as I often say, rat poison is 98% food. And it's the 2% that'll kill you. And so in our first verse here this morning, verse 24, this is what the therefore is there for. "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." This is what the therefore is there for, pointing back to the seducers, to the against, to the instead of, to the imitation of Christ that dominates the world today. The many antichrists that had come and continue to come, the against, the instead of, the imitation, who have come by which we know it is the last hour, John told us. And I believe the closer we get to the finish line, the more counterfeits we're going to see. It's incredible what's going on in the world today. Those who, as we saw last week, went out from the church because they were not of the church. Oftentimes people say, well, where's so-and-so? What happened to so-and-so? Sometimes they move. Sometimes they move on. Sometimes they attend other fellowships. But you know, a majority of those that go out from fellowships today are those that are not believers, those that have bought the lie, those who deny that Jesus is the Christ. They acknowledge Him as a good teacher, good man, prophet, whatever it might be. But they don't recognize or acknowledge Him as the only way to heaven. They don't acknowledge Him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Those who deny the Son also deny the Father, because last week we saw that unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. And look how many religions today tell you that you can go straight to the Father any way that you choose, any path, any road. All roads lead to God. But unless you have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have the Father. We also saw last week, and because they deny Jesus as the Christ, they don't have the Father, but yet they go on thinking that they're okay. And so, therefore, because of these things, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And that's what John tells us. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And so John gives us incredible wisdom here. And this is one of those nuggets that I was telling you about. We as believers can stay the course by this one simple thing. A word that we find repeated six times in six verses. As a matter of fact, it's three times in this first section, in the first verse. Three times he uses the word abide here in just this one verse. And so do you think he's trying to tell us something here? Something that will keep us on track, keep us on course? Would you get on an airplane at LAX with a pilot that said, you know, it's okay to be close. We're only off by 1 degree. And if you were headed to Hawaii, how far off would you be by that 1 degree? And I think it's important for you and I to stay the course, that we would be exactly on target. We don't want to be 1 degree off. And that's why John here, John the Beloved, the Apostle of Love, loves the body of Christ so much that he admonishes us here this morning with this incredible wisdom that we as believers need to abide in him and he in us. The word abide in the original language is manual. It means to remain, to continue, to dwell, to take up presence or residence. Paraphrase, this is what John is saying to us this morning. Let that dwell in you. Let that remain in you. Let that continue in you which you heard from the beginning. And what is it that John is referring to when he talks about what they heard from the beginning? It is the truth of God's Word. This is the all-important thing that we need to grasp here this morning. Because not only do we need to have a grip on God's Word, but God's Word needs to have a grip on us. This should be our most important earthly treasure, the Word of God. The truth of God's Word. Which just happens to be, in Genesis 1:1, the first statement that Scripture makes, in the beginning, God. And so John points back to the truth of God's Word, that which we as believers should hold on to, that which we heard from the beginning. Folks, this incredible wisdom that we find here in verse 24, which teaches us how to stay the course, is very simply this. Let God's Word take up residence in your heart, that it would abide in you, dwell in you, remain in you, and continue in you. God's Word needs to abide in us. And this is exactly what Jesus tells us to do. I believe that John was using Jesus' sermon notes from John chapter 15. And what a wonderful section of Scripture we have from the lips of Jesus in John 15, and what he's talking about is abiding. Put your ribbon or your bulletin, whatever, here in 1 John. Turn left to John chapter 15. And we'll get it right from the lips of the Lord. What better place could we go? John 15, 4. Here's that word abide again. Abide in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, we live 12 years in Vermont, many of you know, and it's an agrarian state. There's a lot of agriculture there, a lot of farming, a lot of fruit trees. I loved to go out to the apple orchards around September, October, November when the weather was cold and you get a snap cold and you pick the apples right off the tree. It's just nothing more incredible than that. And I think it was September, October, I just happened to be teaching out of John chapter 15. And I broke a branch off of an apple tree and brought it in for my sermon that morning. And of course, everybody in Vermont is pretty much a farmer. They know all about agriculture and all. And I had this branch and I said, oh man, look at this. I got a branch of an apple tree. In about 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to have apple pie. And they're looking at me like, man, this guy's really flipped out. This California guy's having flashbacks or something, you know. Why? Because they knew that apart from the tree, that branch could bear no fruit. And that's the point here. Unless we are abiding in Jesus Christ, we cannot bear fruit. And there are a lot of people wondering, why in my life am I not bearing fruit? It's because you're not plugged into the true vine, Jesus Christ. You see, the sap has to come up through the true vine into the branches and go forth and bring forth that bud and bring forth that fruit. And there's only one way that it can happen. And Jesus Christ tells us right here as believers, and this is something we really need to grasp as the body of Christ, unless we abide in Him and His Word in us, we will bear no fruit. And we know the rest of that story where Jesus said that the dead wood would be cut off and thrown into the fire. And so here He says in verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who, there's that word again, abides in me and I in him, bears how much fruit? Much fruit. For without me you can do what? Nada. Nothing. Zip. Zilch. Zero. So maybe you're here this morning, man, my life is barren. I'm not bearing any fruit. What is going on? Well, God just gave you the answer to that question. He wants us to bear much fruit. He wants us to be plugged in big time. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. There's a whole list of things there that God wants to produce in your life. And outside of Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Very simply. What a nugget here for all of us. And again, this week I've been challenged all week long going, I need to really, really abide in Jesus Christ like never before. Like never before. Spend more time in His Word. More time in Him and His Word in me to bear much more fruit. Because we live in a time where we really need to be plugged in. Notice verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, a lot of the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it people think you just got to ask for it and God's got to give it to you because He's this heavenly ATM. But you know what I find? If you are abiding in the Word of God and God's Word in you, it is going to change your desires, would you say? And you're not going to be looking for all this earthly, worldly stuff that's going to steal your heart away. He said He would provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory, not our wants. And so that's why when we're in God's Word, our desires change, our hearts change. And it is so wonderful to abide in Him and He in us. And yes, when we come to Him and pray, He says, I'll do it for you. Scripture tells us that we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more does your Heavenly Father want to give you what? The Holy Spirit. That's what He wants to give us, more of His Spirit in our lives. And I'll tell you what, the things of this earth can't compare with the things that God wants to give us from heaven. Abide in me and my words abide in you. Do you get the point where we're going here this morning? I'll tell you what, you can have all the lotteries on the planet and they can't compare with this one nugget God has just given to us so that we would bear much fruit, so that we would be fruit bearers. Back to 1 John. And so John uses what Jesus taught him to teach us. He got it. And we get it now. And now we need to pass it on to the next generation. And the best way to stay the course and the best way to avoid spiritual seduction is to allow God's Word to abide in you and you in Him. That's the solution. Let the Word abide in you, and if it abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father, John tells us. Does it get any more simple than this? He gives us a physical example of a spiritual truth that is incredible for you and for me. And again, God would never give us something in His Word and challenge us to do something that He would not allow us to be to have manifested within our lives. He wants to give us this. He wants us to bear much fruit. And the best way to keep from turning away or being led astray is to abide in Him. And this is exactly why so many people are going astray, being led astray, is because they're not getting the full counsel of God's Word. A religious leader who comes along, and they do all the time, and with something new or something that contradicts what believers have heard from the beginning, Scripture tells us they are a liar. I love what Harry Ironside says. If it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. Very simply. God has given us these things from the beginning. And one of my favorite spiritual guys, Rusty Foster, Lorraine's dad, used to always say, if the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense lest you find nonsense. You need to get into the Word of God. Verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you what you heard from the beginning. And what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised to us, eternal life. Got a little bit of Charles Stanley this morning. He's talking about the promises of God. And you know what? God cannot break a promise. He has promised to you and I eternal life. False teachers come along with all sorts of promises, don't they? Cults tell you one day you can have your own planet. Multiple wives. Virgins, just take your life. There'll be a whole bunch of virgins waiting for you. Really? Do you believe that? False teachers come up with all sorts of weird, whacked out promises. And the sad thing about it, people believe this stuff. John says, this is the promise that God has promised us. And that only He can truly give us eternal life. Only God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, can give us eternal life. Period. There's no other way, no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And how does that happen? When we abide in Jesus and He in us, we have eternal life. Does Jesus Christ abide in you this morning? Are you born again? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Is He in you and you in Him? Scripture tells us even, Scripture even takes it to another level, that we are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. How incredible is that? Think about that sometime. Unbelievable. In Matthew 16:25, Jesus says to His disciples, quote, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Remember the old saying as a kid, finders, keepers, losers, weepers? Wrong. Losers, keepers, finders, weepers. Because if you lose your life for Jesus Christ, you're going to save it. And look how many people are living for themselves. Songs in the 60s like, it's my life and I'll do what I want. Eric Burden and the Animals. We used to live like animals. I did it my way, number one song in hell. I think it's important that we realize and recognize if you are trying to hold on to your life and live for yourself, you're going to lose it eternally. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you will gain it eternally. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers. I love it when people say, you Christians are a bunch of losers. And I go, yes, I am. Thank you very much. What did I lose? Nothing, man. I gained everything in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that's why John says in verse 25, and this is the promise that He has promised us. Who is us? Those of us who abide in Him and He in us. Those of us who are believers. Those of us who are sheep who belong to the good shepherd. Those of us who are the sheep that hear the shepherd's voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. How awesome is this? This is the promise. He has given us a promise, eternal life. And when you're born again, don't you just kind of feel that? Yeah, I know one day possibly I could die in the flesh. But you know what? I just know in my heart that I'm going to continue on without even skipping a beat. Because my last breath here on earth will be my first breath in heaven. And we're going to live eternally. Why don't we start now? Why don't we start living with eternity in mind? Instead of living for the temporal, which doesn't last. Stuff. Paul called it dung. And many people today are missing church because they have to maintain their dung. Their priorities are out of whack. I don't have to give you the in-depth study on that one, but, you know, that's all it is. It doesn't last. But look at the time that people spend. If you attain it, you've got to maintain it. But if God gives it to you, it's going to be something that will bless you and edify you, and it won't take you away from your relationship with Him. again in Matthew 16. Quote, red letters. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Meaning, loses eternity. Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Outside of Jesus Christ, everybody's got a price tag on their head. There's one price, one thing that they would sell their soul for. How about Esau? He sold his soul for a bowl of venison stew. I didn't really care for venison. Beef stew's cool. Menudo, like that. But I don't think I'd do that for venison stew. Can you imagine someone for a bowl of soup, man, selling his birthright? How about Judas Iscariot? 30 lousy pieces of silver. When we repent of our sins and invite Jesus Christ into our heart, we are in Him. His Spirit now dwells in us. We are with Him in His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. That's what baptism is all about, a picture of that which takes place in our lives. The old man is dead in the grave, and then we come up out of the water in the newness of life. And because Jesus Christ lives, we shall live also, for He has given us the promise of eternal life. And even John writes about it here. But you know, false prophets, false teachers, false religions don't have this promise. They cannot give you eternal life in heaven. Everybody gets eternal life, but you get two choices, heaven or hell, smoking or non-smoking. David in Psalm 22 begins that psalm, or Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," meaning they had a personal relationship with the Lord. And then you go to the end of Psalm 23, and he says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How cool is that? And ever, and ever, and ever. That's the promise we have, eternal life. Verse 26. John says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to seduce you, or those who try to deceive you." And what John again does is he gives the believers a heads up. Wake up, heads up, look up. In John 8:44, Jesus calls Satan the father of the lie. Satan is not an originator, he's an imitator. He's the counterfeit. He's got counterfeit ministers. You're kidding me, Pastor Joe. No, I'm not kidding you. Just because someone has pastor or reverend or doctor or whatever it might be before their name does not mean that they are born again and called of God. You need to know the difference between fleece and fur. How do you weigh out whether they're born again, whether they're called by God, is the way that they treat this book, or if they even have this book in their hands. And you've heard me often share that I was taught early on that you always keep the Word of God between you and the people. I never let go of this book. This is my security blanket, big time. And you always keep the Word of God before the people, and you always make sure the people have the Word of God in their laps, so they can check you out, so they can hold your feet to the fire. And that's important in these last days because Satan has counterfeit ministers. He's got a counterfeit gospel. He's got counterfeit Christians who depend on a counterfeit righteousness, not through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians, let's turn left to Galatians. Important stuff here. Galatians chapter 1, a warning. Verse 6, Paul writing to the church at Galatia. He's flabbergasted at what's going on in this church that he planted. He said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." You remember the Mormon commercial that was on about 6, 7, 8 years ago when they would actually say the other gospel? And you could write in and get the copy of the Book of Mormon. They called it the other gospel. And you can find it at every Marriott hotel in the valley, right next to a Bible. So guess what I do when I stay at a Marriott hotel? I open up the Book of Mormon. I go, before you read this, turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 in the Bible. And notice what it says. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, do they have an angel? Moroni? Baloni? But even if we have an angel from heaven, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. To you, then, that we have preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him be cast to the lowest part of hell. And do you think God's serious about his word, folks? As we have said before, now I say it again, what Paul's saying here, just in case you didn't hear me the first time. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Do you know how many man-pleasers there are in the pulpits today that are afraid to offend people because of nickels and numbers and noses? They want to fill pews. But we're here to fill heaven. We're not here to fill pews. We're here to fill the kingdom of heaven. And there's only one way that can happen: through the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Praise the Lord. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's another warning as well. Look, let me see if I can find it in my notes here. Chapter 3, Galatians 3, 1-3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? What a warning. Back to 1 John. So, do you clearly see how important abiding in Christ is? And abiding in His Word this morning? Remember what that word meant? To remain, to continue, to dwell, to take up residence in Christ, in His Word, in you. It is so important that John will still remind us three more times just in these four or five more verses that we have that we need to abide. Thank you, John, and thank you, Jesus. This is important stuff for the believer, especially in the time in which we live. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, nugget number two, incredible wisdom here this morning, part two. Here John tells us how to detect and discern the truth from the lie. Again, is that important today? How to know that which is the teachings of Jesus Christ or the false teachings of Antichrist. And I think this is very important today. The other than, the against Christ, the imitation. How do we do this? John tells us, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we have received from Him who abides in us. This is a spiritual book. And unless you know the author, you cannot understand the book. Sin separates us from knowing spiritual things. But when we repent of our sins and come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, we have the anointing, Scripture tells us. And then all of a sudden we pick up this book and go, wow, I never saw this before. Why? It's because now you're a child of the Father. And now you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're not reading someone else's mail. It's a love letter direct to you from heaven, from God. Every true believer, every born-again Christian, upon conversion, receives the anointing of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Jesus promised in John 14:16 that after His departure, that the Father would give us the Helper, the Comforter, Parakletos it is in the Greek, the Holy Spirit, who will what? Jesus said, He will abide in us forever. Meaning that we are sealed for the day of redemption. We're not a timeshare. If you're born again, you're born again. You have eternal life through Jesus Christ. You're not in and out and in and out, like some may tell you. Because Jesus said in John 14:16 that the Holy Spirit will abide in you forever. And Jesus goes on to say, quote, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because the world neither sees Him or knows Him. But you, Jesus says, know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. We have Greek prepositions there. There's three Greek prepositions for the person of the Holy Spirit. The first one is para. It means the Holy Spirit comes alongside us. The second one is en, that He comes and dwells within us upon conversion. And the third one is epi, which means a continual filling of the Holy Spirit within our lives. John 15:26, quote, red letters. The Holy Spirit, when He proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. Interesting. There's the Trinity right in that one verse. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. John 16:8, Jesus speaking. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. John 16:8. John 16:13-15. Tells us that the Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth. He will tell you of things to come. Jesus said He will glorify Me. He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. So that's why we see here in verse 27, John says, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. I often say that one of the many reasons that you need to feed yourself the Word of God is because if you're born again, the same Holy Spirit lives in you that lives in me. And you can read this book yourself. You can feed yourself and you can understand the things of God because God has imparted His Spirit to you. Now, we as believers have the anointing, John says, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And again, in contrast, false teachers do not have the Holy Spirit. According to 1 John 4:3-6, they are led by the spirit of error. There is no truth in them. Now, does the second part of this verse tell us that we don't need pastors, teachers, and evangelists? Absolutely, I'm out of here, goodbye, adios. No, that's not what he's saying there. Does it say that we don't need shepherds? Does it say that we don't need to go to church like many say today? Well, according to Ephesians 4:11-12, the Bible clearly states that Jesus Himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the building up of the body of Christ. But what John is telling us here is that we have received the Holy Spirit as believers, and we do not need teaching apart from the Word of God. And what is the truth of God? You see, there were the Gnostics that crept into the church, and they were presenting themselves as super saints. They would say that we know something far above the Word of God, and God has given us the anointing, and we are these super interpreters of what the Bible really is saying. False teachers and cult leaders claim to have additional truth, additional books, a special revelation from God. You hear that all the time. Well, God has given me a special revelation. What did I say a few moments ago? If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. It's right here in God's Word. And so be very, very careful. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And what John is saying here is there is no need for additional truth because you've got the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to teach us. And that's why he says we don't need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and not a lie. And just as it is has taught you, you will abide in Him. And so again, do you see how important it is for us to get into the Word of God? And with the Bible in our hands and the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we have all that we need when it comes to instruction in the truth of God's Word, John tells us here. We have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm always challenging you to be Bereans, like Acts chapter 17:11, how they studied the Scriptures daily to see that these things were true. There are a number of reasons why some Christians are being led astray by false teachers. And a lot of it John just kind of covers here in a nutshell. Because they don't abide in the Word of God, and because the Word of God does not abide in them, they're not abiding in Jesus like they should. You look at the church overall in America today. I believe that for the most part, many that proclaim to be Christians are ignorant of the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. That's why 30% of professed believers in America think that same-sex marriage is okay. It's because they don't read the Word of God. They're ignorant of the Word of God. Second reason I think that a lot of Christians aren't abiding in Christ and in His Word is because they're just plain lazy. It's a lot easier to turn on the television set, the computer, whatever it might be. Third reason I think is that Christians are not abiding in Christ and His Word in them is because of priorities. They have their priorities wrong. Well, you know, I have to get up early to go to work and I just don't have time. Really. It's funny how on that day when you have an early starting time to play golf, how you can be there an hour ahead and be at the driving range. Or if you have to go fishing. You know, it's funny how you can be up early and, you know, you got to get there early, brother. How about things like Black Friday, when people stay out all night long waiting for the doors to open so they can spend their filthy lucre on things that perish. I think a lot of people today in the church have their priorities wrong. And there's also churches that don't teach the Word of God. That's true as well. There are many churches today that preach sermonettes for Christianettes from pastorettes, and they simply don't get saved. And they're not abiding. That's why John says, verse 27, but the anointing which you've received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teaches you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in Him. Again, church needs to wake up and grow up. There will be those, by the way, who will not be abiding in Jesus and in His Word when He returns. How do I know that? Look at the next verse, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and what? Not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Wow. Very simply, if you're not abiding in Him and His Word in you, you're going to be ashamed one day. If you are abiding in Him and His Word is abiding in you, you'll be very much aware of His presence in your life as well as His promise in your life. And that promise in your life is that it will be eternal. And I think just the very reason people aren't sensing the urgency of Christ is because they're not walking close to Him today. And man, it is amazing how when we get into this Word and get the Word in us, we're walking close to Jesus, how it's just like, remember your first love? How your heart was pounding? And when you get into God's Word, when you're walking close to Him and you think about His return and you think about eternal life, it's, man, your heart just pounds. Because it's this love relationship that we have, and it's found through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we're studying to show ourselves approved, we also are filled with anticipation as we abide in His Word and abide in Him. Verse 28 tells us that, you know what? Those who are not abiding in His Word and are not looking with anticipation for His appearing, these will be ashamed when He does come. Paul said the same thing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent. to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Boy, what an embarrassing day that would be. Be a churchgoer all your life. Well, I'm this or I'm that, and I've been a Christian all my life, I hear. But you know what? Professing with your lips to be a Christian is a lot different than abiding in Christ and His Word in you. There's a lot of lip service out there. But yet, is there a radical change in your life where it's evident that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior? What an embarrassing moment it will be one day for those that will be ashamed at His return. Verse 29. If you know that He's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And here as we close, we find the litmus test. Litmus test. In effect, John is saying that a child looks very much like their parents, very much like their father. And a child not only looks like their father, but guess what? They act like their father. Meaning that if God is your Father and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then we must be looking and acting like Him. And there's only one way that that can take place, by us abiding in Him, His Word in us, and then we have that relationship with the Father and the Son. Wow, some incredible stuff this morning. Six simply profound, yet profoundly simple verses. I'll tell you what, there's some stuff in here that should really cause us to grow up in the church today. I don't know about you, but I'm challenged. I'm going to increase my reading time, my studying time, my devotional time, my worship time, my prayer time with the Lord. I don't say that in a boastful way. But this section of Scripture this morning has really checked me up. You know what, folks? I don't want to be one of those ashamed folks. I want to be those that are abiding in Him when He comes. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would heed these things, that as the branch abides in the vine and bears much fruit, Lord, that that would happen in all of our lives. We would change our priorities. Lord, that we would turn off the television set, the computer, whatever it might be. Get up earlier. So, Lord, that we can have that rich, full, wonderful relationship with You that You so desire. And I pray that You, Lord, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, will change our desires. Would You do that, please? Maybe there's someone here this morning that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe You've shown them that through Your Word this morning. And if you're here and you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ and abide in Him and His Word in you and to have a relationship with the Father and to have the promise of eternal life, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray to receive the greatest gift of all.